We're going to read, if you will, this afternoon, and I want you to look in Joshua chapter 5, first of all. Joshua chapter 5. I referred, not so many were here last evening, I referred to this book of Joshua. And at that time I suggested that there are two key words, two places that give us the, divide the book or give us the insight into the book. And I at that time spoke about, referred to Gilgal, which is in chapter 5 and later, and I referred to Shiloh. One is the judging of the flesh, chapter 5. The other is the gathering center, the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh. Now, I'm not wanting to take up the second one, but for a few minutes at the start of what I have to say, I want to make reference to what we have in chapter 5. Then I'm going elsewhere, and if you will now read with me, towards the end of chapter 5, we have the experience of the children of Israel, and particularly of Joshua. Verse 9 of chapter 5 of Joshua, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, that means rolling, unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, while Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, come with me to the book of Exodus, and we will go to chapter 33. Exodus, chapter 33. And I want you to read with me in Exodus, chapter 33, from verse 13. Now, therefore, if I have found grace in thy sight, that is Moses speaking to the Lord. Now, therefore, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not then that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. Verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Then he is hidden in the rock, and the Lord speaks at verse 23, and he says, I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. Thou shalt not see my face. Now, if you know these chapters, I'm taking you into chapter 34 in a moment, but if you know the chapters that are here, we find that there are two tables of stone hewn, and they're taken back up by Moses in 34, and we get a revelation of God now that wasn't given before. Though the law is given, you might say again, note that he is given in grace. You said, I don't see how law and grace go together. If you have a difficulty with it, just read your chapter. And you'll find that it reads this way, that there's a new side to God's character revealed in chapter 34. He's long-suffering and gracious and so on, which he could not possibly have revealed until there had been failure. So strict law is given in the giving of the commandments, but now we have an added revelation in, you might say, the second giving of the law. I want you to look with me towards the end of that chapter. Moses has been in the presence of God receiving that. From verse 28. That is 34 and 28. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone. And he talked with him, while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses and beheld the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come nigh. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. He gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in the mount. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of his face shone. Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now come over to the passage in the New Testament that deals with this. And I want you to read with me now, please, in 2 Corinthians. Our brother, Mr. Tropyhead, spoke or referred to this morning. And it was in my mind prior to that, but that seemed to confirm an exercise with me. So we're in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we look first of all in chapter 3. From verse 12 it says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, or they, the remnant, they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I hope that you're familiar with chapter 4, but we're going into it, and we'll come down verse 5. Verse 4 has spoken of the God of this age, Satan, and his work. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. A quick reading in chapter 5, please. Verse 9, we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, there is new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that seems like a lot of reading, and if God is gracious, we'll work our way through it. I want to come back to the original reading, that is the first reading, and I want to think of what we have there. Because I judge that there is a crisis in the experience of Joshua. God has given the record of the children, the history of Israel. He has selected what he wants. So he has recorded a fairly detailed history, far from complete. And then in different parts of the word and in different psalms, he has made selection from that history. And when he makes a selection, he has a definite purpose in doing it. So, for instance, if you go to Acts chapter 7, and there you find the Spirit of God has recorded what Stephen said, each of the passages that has been selected there is to show the hardness of their heart. That was why they were selected, and then Stephen turns around and he uses those very passages to prove their hardness of heart. Now, I could show you elsewhere in the Psalms that there's a special thrust or emphasis in each case. But that's not my purpose today. So, if we have an incident in the history of Israel, as we have here, there's reference to the manna and the fact that it ceased. There's reference to the old corn of the land. And I should like you to note that God didn't provide them simultaneously. God has food for his people, and the order in which he gives it, and the provision that he has, I don't take it that we partake of them simultaneously. You may have a different thought, and I would allow you to that liberty, but for my part, when they were in Egypt, what they got was the roast lamb to feed upon. We've all heard this till you might say we're almost tired of it. But don't you ever get tired of roast lamb. Now, I want to tell you why. Roast lamb is the fact not only that Christ died and the blood is shed, that will shelter them in the time of judgment. But the lamb was Christ exposed to the full force of the judgment of God. And now they are asked to feed upon. Nor. They are commanded to feed upon it. There are too many people who are satisfied with the shelter of the blood. You say, isn't that a good thing? Why, of course it is. But don't you think that you should take what God gives you? He insisted that when they were sheltered by the blood, that they fed upon the roast lamb. And he intends that we be the same in this, brethren, that we feed upon roast lamb, which is Christ exhausting the judgment of God relative to our sins. So we know our sins totally gone. Now, when they were in the wilderness, they got a food suited for the wilderness, and so the manna pictures Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his humanity. Then when we've come now, as we did to the book of Joshua, in chapter 5, what you have found is this, that they have come to a certain point, there's a certain experience that has been reached, They have crossed the Jordan. The stones have been placed in the depth of Jordan. Some taken from Jordan are placed up here on the west bank as they enter into the land. And you know what those stones speak of? There are 12 to represent all the people, the 12 tribes. One of them is a witness to the fact that they were in Jordan with the ark, which pictures our association with Christ in his death. And those that were taken out of that position are placed at Gilgal, because that's where they were brought to. And they are a witness to the fact that they have passed through Jordan, that they have been in the place of death, and they're now in a new association and relationship. Now let us get this clear, brethren. There can be no new life until we have finished with the old. So that you better get this clear. You know what I'll be working on it in a few minutes. We have substituted reformation for transformation. What do you think of that? We are out to clean up this in my life and that in my life and put the other. Well, you say, shouldn't we do that? It's how you're going about it that I'm discussing. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but how are you going to accomplish it? We have confused reformation with transformation. And you can see when we read, as we did, about Moses and then about beholding with open face the glory of the Lord, they're changed. And the only place that the glory of God is revealed is in the face of Jesus Christ, we saw from 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. So I want to get away from the earlier part of Joshua 5. I want to come down to that experience. I wouldn't like you to think that the reference to the old corn of the land is unimportant. It means that it's been sown as Christ was. It means that it has grown as suggests the resurrection. We think then of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and now a ministry that is carried on in resurrection on our behalf. And I believe priesthood and advocacy are involved in this, but that was something that would strengthen the people. But they've carried out the rite of circumcision. The flesh, in a sense, has been dealt with. They're getting ready to move, and Joshua looks up and he sees a man. And there's one thing I admire about Joshua. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? He wanted to know where that man stands. And I like to know where a man stands. I can think of some that I have had with me in meetings and have taken out to start them off. And to this day, I still don't really know on certain issues where they stand. And I begin to think that they don't know where they stand either. I like a person to have convictions. I like a person to express their convictions. Brethren, if assembly principles are right, they're right. Now, there's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's nothing wishy-washy about this. It's either right or it's wrong. If you're satisfied it's right, stay with it. If it's not, don't waste your time with it. But settled in my soul is the conviction. The New Testament assembly is of God. And the principles that we teach are scriptural, and we must adhere to them. But Joshua says, for us or for our enemies? He says, no. No. Say, what do you mean, no? He says, I'm not for anybody. I didn't come to take sides. He says, I've come to take charge. And I think until an individual comes to that in their experience, you see, you've preached this before. Have I preached this before? Give me a chance and I'll preach it again too. I believe this is important. I believe that there's an experience reached, a point, a crisis point in the individuals when instead of wanting, praying God to be on their side and sort of rubber stamping their choices and decisions, this man that looks like a man, he really isn't. He says, I'm captain of the host of the Lord. And he says, I haven't come to take sides. I have come to take charge. And we have an immediate response from Joshua. We find, he says, what would they have me to do? He says, show a little reverence. Get your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. Now, I see a number of younger brethren and sisters here. And I'm concerned. I want to speak to you with all the kindness that I can muster. I don't want to appear harsh or hard in doing this. And of course, older folks, you're very welcome to listen in, because this might be, you might need this too. Has there been a point reached in your experience and in your dealings with God when you have submitted your will to His? It's rather like, and reference has been made to it, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that is not head knowledge. You could have a wall full of books, and many of us do. I'm a bookworm. I'm a reader. No secret and no apologies. We used to have a man back in my home assembly. Mr. Paisley might even remember. Better not name him. But there was this old Sammy was his name at any rate. And he said, I don't read any books. I just read the one book. And the younger men, I was one of them then, said, Sammy didn't need to tell us. Just listen to him. You know he didn't read any books. It didn't show. Now, I don't mean that's where you get all your knowledge. But I'm going to tell you, you can get help there. So, yeah, I have a wall full of books. Not a big wall. I wish it were. At least, I don't suppose I have that much time either left to read them or be here to read them. So, but I read what I have, and I add to them as I think is wise. You know, people go out and they'll buy a prime rib or a T-bone or something like that, and they'll, you know, they'll take four or five out, and as much money they'll spend there as would give you reading material for a whole year. You say, what should I do? One or the other? Both. Get your T-bone or your prime rib. That's not, I don't care whether you eat or not. You had a lot of sardines, a tin of sardines would do you. An hour after you eat, you really don't know hardly what you had. That wouldn't matter. But my, the books! You'll have them on your shelf. And if you'll work with them, you'll have the benefit of that man's ministry. Well, not everybody's ministry is worth reading. But anyhow, let me get all my material here. So what I see is, what I'm challenging with is, has there been a point with you? You say, but Doherty, don't you know that first that Romans chapter 12 and 1 is collective, and that's the assembly as a whole? Yes, I've heard that. You can't do collectively what you first haven't done individually. So if you thought you had won over on me, I give you the answer for it. And I'm not at all sure that it was collective, but even if it were, I insist you do it individually first. Well, you say, I'm in the assembly. Good. You're baptized, you're in the assembly. Yes, and I'm clear about eternal security and my acceptance. Sure. Sometimes people use that to take liberty. Brethren, what I'm wanting to stress is a submissive will, not my will. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. You know what it cost him? His life. I'm really emphasizing to you, I'm asking if you haven't done it, to face facts. And you know what it's going to cost you? Quite candidly, what it's going to cost you is your life. Oh, I don't mean that you're going to lay down your life and you're off to the graveyard. No, I don't mean that. But it's not going to be your choice in connection with this life hereafter. The Lord knows better than you anyway. It's a far better life. Instead of you having to worry, should you or shouldn't you? Why, you have His mind. And if you're submissive to it, you'll find blessing. Now, I've come away from the book of Joshua. Interesting as Gilgal is and teaching a connection with it. I want you to think for a little while of this passage that we read here in connection with Moses. He has come down from the mount. 32. Here he has got the stone. You know it. When he gets there, look at the camp. Before he gets at all, did you hear that, Joshua? Because Joshua had been waiting 40 days for him. And he says, it's a sound of war. He says, it's not those that are overcoming or those that are being overcome, but it was rebellion anyhow, because when he gets there, there's the golden calf. And we find that the people are naked to their shame. So, you know what went on without me going into the details. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You can check it out at your leisure sometime. You may have to go to a concordance, but that's it anyway. And so, he took the stones and he smashed them. If he brought the law into the camp, he would have destroyed them all at any rate, so he destroyed the law outside. And before he gets in, he shouts, who is on the Lord's side? Look, if you get nothing else out of this afternoon's meeting, and I haven't gotten near my real material yet, if you get nothing else, you've got this, eh? They were faced with a choice. Everybody that ever made anything for God. Now listen, don't confuse that you're involved and you've got a lot of head knowledge and you know the answers. If the answers don't affect your feet, and if the answers don't affect your lips, deeper still, if the answers really don't affect your thinking pattern, they're not worth the snap of your finger. That's not true spirituality, that's knowledge. And there are those who have knowledge who are not spiritual. When the occasions when God's people come together, are you there? Well, there are a lot of people, anything's an excuse to be absent. If you realize that he was in the midst, I want to tell you, he is. If you realized he was in the midst, you would be there and on time. Oh, I know you could get caught on the freeway. I wouldn't even want to drive on it. I would get lost in the city. Maybe if I were around a while, I would pick it up. But at the moment, I'm choosing to let somebody else be my chauffeur. And that's how I intend to leave it, too. If I ever did come back to this place, it'll still be a chauffeur. I couldn't take it. But brethren, you got what's here? You might be detained occasionally. It doesn't hurt to be there on time. I wouldn't even mind if you came a little early and sat down and allowed your spirit to quiet in the presence of God. Before the meeting starts, the meeting proper. So he says, who's on the Lord's side? You have heard me. 1 out of 12. That's just over 8%, eh? 1 out of 12. The tribe of Levi stood for God. So afterwards, Moses go back up into the mountain. He's speaking to the Lord. And he, as I had earlier said, show me thy glory. Now we find that the Lord has had him in the mount and revealed himself to him and has graciously given the law a second time, and in 34 has given a revelation of himself in such a way that we have a new side to God's character, that it's not only law, but he's gracious and long-suffering and so on. Wasn't spoken, wasn't revealed, couldn't have been until after sin had entered under law. The man who was in the mount for 40 days in the presence of God, he didn't know it himself. But when he came out, everybody else knew it. It's like the book of the Acts. They took note that he had been with Jesus. You remember that? Do people see that you have been with Jesus? Maybe they don't see it because you don't spend time in his presence. Let me tell you that again in case you missed it. I consider that the crux of things. Maybe they don't see any change in you. Maybe you're just a worldling in their eyes because you're not spending time in the presence of God. And if you're not spending time in the presence of God, you count on it that on the occasions when the saints come together, you know, you may belong to a small company and you think, well, You know, we have to take part, Lord's Day morning. Mm-hmm. And it's like I sometimes say, you know, get out your tape recorder and push the button. You say, same as last week, Lord. And you fold, but you sit back and fold your arms. There's not any more exercise sometimes than that. It's just a repetition, brethren. And it shouldn't be. So Lord's Day morning is when we break bread in this country, generally in the morning. I used to often do it. I don't know whether that was fully scripted or not. We did it at night. You say, well, what was wrong with that? Well, I never knew whether it should be Saturday night or Sunday night. We did it on Sunday night. Anyhow, I fell in line with the brethren. That's what they had arranged, and I went along with it. It was after sunset. That could have put it into Monday. But, technicalities like that. My heart was right, and so was theirs, and we broke bread. So you have to take part. Let there be preparation. How do you spend your Saturday night? Do you take an extra little time to read? Do you take a little extra time to pray? Is there preparation so that when you come, you'll have something to offer? I just don't mean the same old thing as last week and last month and last year. Let's have something a little different. The only way you'll get it may not be very much different, you know, but it'll be fresh to the Lord and to your brethren. See, well, I don't like taking part. Well, of course, in this part of the country, the assemblies are not that large, perhaps, that you can escape. But where I was, when I was a younger man, I remember one old lady, Mrs. Bradley, she nailed me. Tall, thin thing like a beanpole. She had an umbrella. She tapped it at me, you know. She got me after the breaking of bread one morning, and she said, Eddie? I knew it was coming as soon as you got the tone of it. I said, yes. She said, do you ever think of that scripture? I said, which would that be, Mrs. Bradley? Well, she said, shall a man rob God? I said, I can't say as I have. Well, she said, here, we were 250 breaking bread, you know, in that assembly. I was a younger man in my 20s. I thought it was all right to sit quiet. She didn't. She said, we listen to the same few brethren every Lord's Day. And she said, Thursday night, you're up the prayer meeting. Sunday night, you're off preaching in some of the other halls. Lord's Day morning, you're sitting quiet. Why, she said, if you would get up and express, you and other young men, get up and express what's in your heart, it would draw out what's in our heart, we sisters. And she said, I want you to think of this text. Shall a man rob God? Well, she stopped, and I took off. I'm going to tell you something. I have never forgot that text. Shall a man rob God? Are you sitting quiet when you might be offering? You see, it's tough going. It's hard. And some of you might say, well, you know, we've got two languages going here. Which one do you use? The Lord understands both. You say, but which am I to use? I'll leave it up to you. I started out in English, and I don't know that I would say mastered Spanish, but we still read it twice a day to try and keep up what we did get. I can speak to the Lord in either language, and he understands them all. So I don't use that as an excuse, will you? I don't buy it. I don't think the Lord does either. Now I want to say something more. When Moses came out, his face shone. The people were afraid. And I want to show you how that's used in the New Testament and get down out of here in a little while. It says here, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, and there may be a question about that translation, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Isn't that how it reads? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, you'd like me to settle the difficulty that there is about glory to glory and what's involved. You settle it for yourself. I want you to occupy your mind with what's on my end. And it's this. Moses, because his face shone, he had to put a veil over his face when he spoke to his brethren. That glory was a fading glory, and it wasn't the time to reveal that that was a fading covenant. So, of course, he kept his face covered. When he went into the presence of God, that veil is lifted up. And then, when he came out again. But as he's in the presence of God, that he's beholding, if you like, the glory, the Shekinah, and it affects him. You maybe have seen a boy. He's got a bit of a looking glass, a mirror. He watches where the sun is. You're driving down the highway, you know. He watches, see this one. He flashes it in your face. You jump, you know, the thing, you flash, yeah, you got it. They shouldn't do it, but they do. What are they doing? Well, he struck the right angle, so that he got the sun on that, and he got you. When you get the right angle, you get it. The glass is only reflecting. There's nothing in the glass. Brethren, whether the word for mirror be there or not, if we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we will reflect it. I want to encourage you to realize that if we take time in the presence of God. Now, you could read, and a lot of people do, and they're talking about Christ and his death. And I'm one of those who read regularly every day in the Gospels to keep Christ and his life before my mind. I read almost every day in the Gospel. But I should like you to come a little further nonetheless. I'm not here to produce reformation. Just as those who came to the banks of Jordan went through Jordan, and there was a witness, the 12 stones, that they'd been in Jordan, I want you spiritually to realize that you have to enter into death. Otherwise, the life that you're manifesting is the old life. Remodeled, shaped up, burnished, cleaned, but it's the old life. The stones at Gilgal had come out of Jordan. There'll be no new life with you until you accept death. One of our brethren hinted at this. I'm not sure which of my brethren here. Somebody hinted at this morning. There's no new life until you accept death. And spiritually, we have to see ourselves associated with Christ. He died. Yes, but God says we died with him. And it takes faith. If you come back to Jordan, you know, the next week, well, where's the cross? Over here someplace. I wonder where it was. Oh, right here. How do you know? Oh, no, this is the place. Where are the stones? Couldn't see them. Well, he said, I know there's stones down there. Now, if you've got a scuba diver, you might find them, but that's about your only chance. It took faith to believe that the stones were there, and it takes faith to believe that you have died with Christ. But there'll be no new life. What there will be, and what more, you know, ever so many Christians live and die this way. And they have never grasped the truth of transformation, so they work on the principle of reformation. They're cleaning up the old life, and they have never entered into the mind of God. You know what Elijah and Elisha had a conversation one day, and so Elijah says, well, he says, what would you like? Oh, he says, give me a double portion of your spirit. Well, he says, you've asked for a hard thing. He says, that's impossible. And, you know, the funniest thing is, there are 7 miracles in the life of Elijah, and there are 13 in the life of Elisha. Then after, you remember that story, after he was dead and buried, men coming along carrying a body, carrying a cadaver, what is it? A dead body, a corpse. And here they are, they finally they see some robbers coming. Oh, let's get rid of this, so push it into a grave, into a tomb. I tell you, if they were running before, did they ever run then? You know what happened? Why, the man that they thought was dead, as soon as he touched the bones of Elisha, he's up in he's down the road after them. He's getting away from the robbers too. And the boys that were running first, I tell you, they really put a spurt on. But having said that, that's the 14th miracle. Whether that means that that was a double portion, I haven't always thought about it really. But he said, if you see me when I am taken, you receive it. You get that? Did Elijah
Was Elijah taken? He was.
Did Elisha see it?
He did.
Did he receive it?
He did. He received a portion too. Friend, I don't want you occupied with a Christ down here. It was a wonderful thing. He was God manifest in flesh. A delightful thing. You wouldn't say you could preach forever on.
I wouldn't want to preach forever on that, because I want you occupied with him there.
And so if you can see him when he's taken, he's the head of a new order, you know. In Christ means that he is the head of the new order there. And that's where God sees you. And I want you to see yourself as well. So the end of chapter 3 was this. He says, why? We all with open face. See him raised out from amongst the dead. See him accepted in the glory of God. See that what God's understand God's apprehension and appreciation of his work. And you'll find that you will reflect. You become like the mirror. Others will be aware of what you're occupied with. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Brethren, I hope there's some change in me. I'm not trying to produce it through reformation. I'm trying to produce it through occupation. Didn't we hear about the word for transformed? Only occurs twice. It was our brother here that said it. How was it produced in the second case? It was, be not conformed to this world, be transformed. That's the word for transfigured. Just as in the Mount of Transfiguration, he was changed. If we're occupied with him, we will be changed. And if you don't have a heart for it, if you haven't been like Joshua in chapter 5 and submitted your will to his, realize he didn't come to take sides. He came to take charge. If you can realize that, then, brethren, you have come into what's involved. You have come into a change will be produced. And we've seen that the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, which I'm not going to speak on. A moment or two more and I'm finished, since I'm away over time now already. Have you got what we read in chapter 4? We spoke about the glory revealed. In chapter 5, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat. Do you believe that you're going to be at the judgment seat? I said, do you believe that you are going to be at the judgment seat? You say, oh yes. Does it affect you? Are your attitudes lived with the thought of facing them at the judgment seat? Is your attitude to your brethren, younger folks to older folks to older folks to younger folks, your attitude such that you're prepared to face it at the judgment seat, ready or not, you'll face it. Please, brethren, do yourself a kindness. Have the thought of this day of accountability. Your life as a saint will be reviewed there. And so I want to stress to you the judgment seat. Did you notice what it also said? It said old things are passed. If any man be in Christ, there's new creation. Old things are passed away. And I've heard young brethren say, I still got the same desires as I always had. I guess you do. So do I. Well, you say, how could it be then that old things have passed away? I got the same temper. Remember what Mr. Knox used to say? You lost your temper, boy. He says, I wish I could lose mine. It's always there when I want to use it. It'd be all right if you could lose your temper and never find it again. But what happens is, that's not what you really meant. You just, the way you expressed it. No, brethren. Let's get this. Old things are passed away doesn't mean to say that everything's just in the garden is rosy today, you know. There's no more sin and there's no more thought of sin and your thinking pattern's right and your actions are right and your words are right and your desires are right. That's not what it means. But you say, what does it mean? Well, if you read it in its context, he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we now him no more forever. Why not? Because he is not here. And Christ before resurrection, Christ before crucifixion is not what we need. We need a Christ who is crucified, who was raised from amongst the dead, who was set upon the throne. And we are now linked with him. That's the new creation. He's the head of the order. And to be in Christ is not Christ down here. It's linked with the man that's up there. And because of this new association, this new relationship, mind you, don't think that I'm giving license to or liberty to sin in saying that all things are passed away. I know and experience they haven't, but that doesn't give you liberty to practice them. That doesn't give you liberty to tell the stories that the unsaved tell, or to think the thoughts that the unsaved think, or to do the things in secret and in quiet that the unsaved do. That doesn't give you that, and that's not what I'm teaching. What I am teaching is this. If we are occupied with Christ, whilst we may find what's here, I'm linked. Remember what Elijah said? He says, if you can see me when I'm taken, I want you to see him taken, and to realize that you are associated with him. So it's not reformation we need, brethren. That's not the thing. That's just the old life. You haven't accepted death yet. But transformation, occupation with him, will produce the life that God intends that we should. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? When Moses said, "Show me thy glory," he was shown it. He was there in the presence of God, and it showed thereafter. And brethren, if we are in the presence of God, it will show thereafter. Our brethren will not be afraid and running from us. They'll recognize that we have been with Jesus. And when we speak to the unsaved, it will be the same thing, brethren. But this is how transformation takes place. Occupation with the risen man. True, he was here. True, he was on the cross. But now he is risen. And yes, there is a new creation. And it's not God's idea or ideal that we should make a liberty or make license for weakness and sin. But in experience, you know that all the old things are not gone. They're very much present with you. But what you do know is this, that it's not the old order of Christ before crucifixion. That's no use. But Christ in exaltation, a very different thought. May the Lord bless his word.